Some years ago, I would say a few, but that would probably not be true. Some years ago, I drove past a church with a big sign out front. You've seen those churches. There's so much information on them. They have all of the staff people in their names, and they have worship times and all of the activities during the week and everything listed on the sign. And then there at the bottom is the sermon title for that week. On this particular sign, the sermon title said, "Following Jesus is loving and practical." Now, if I'm honest, I think about that sign from time to time in my life. And whenever I do, I usually end up arguing with that pastor who I never met. "I don't think so," I say to myself. Or "Following Jesus may be loving, but it sure isn't very practical. In fact, there's nothing practical about it." I can make a list of the impractical things that Jesus calls us to do, and in the end, it's an argument I have still not resolved. And I have often wondered what the minister actually said that Sunday morning in his sermon. Now, if I ever did meet that pastor and decided to take up the argument, I am sure some of you might join me. And together we would turn to today's gospel reading. Because Jesus' words in Luke chapter 6, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." Practical? I don't think so. "If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt." "Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, don't ask for them back again." Sometimes I read the scriptures and I just say, come on. Let's be realistic. If someone takes away all my goods, for instance, I will surely not be able to give anything away to those who beg for me. So this is nonsense, right? It literally doesn't make sense. What kind of life will I have if I let everyone take advantage of me like that? I will end up bruised on both cheeks, cynical, poor, and hungry, and without a change of clothes. But then Jesus tacks ever so slightly, and he says these words, "Do to others as you would have them do to you." And I think, well, that's better. That sounds a lot more practical, like something you might see on a poster in a school hallway or a corporate conference room of, you know, those big, beautiful, full-color posters with some kind of cute saying at the bottom. Maybe it's a picture of people of different races all working together, or children from around the world all holding hands in a big circle, and over the picture it says, "Treat people in the same way you want them to treat you," or "Think of the kindness you wish others would show you and do the same for them." That makes sense to me. See, we know these words in the Bible as the golden rule. But I have to tell you, the golden rule is not unique to the Bible. It's probably not even first found in the Bible. It's found not only in the Gospels of Luke and Matthew, but also in the writings of Homer and Seneca and Philo, who were ancient Roman and Greek philosophers. See, the golden rule is the kind of wisdom you learn in kindergarten when the teacher tells you to treat everybody the way you want to be treated. Now, sometimes it is tempting to try to reduce the Bible down to one verse. And I suppose if we were to do that, it probably would be this verse. It's like you take a whole variety of ingredients to concoct one shiny barbecue sauce that will make that nice pork loin glimmer and shine when it's done. It's a verse people can relate to. It's easily palatable. We can all taste how good it is. It sounds like practical wisdom about glossing over the harder stuff and so everyone can just get along in the world. Let's all just get along. But Unfortunately, it's not possible to boil the Bible down to one verse, even if it's a really good verse. Because if we extract the golden rule from this chapter and try to use it as a summary of everything Jesus said, it's likely we'll end up missing most of what he really did say. We have to go back to where Jesus began. We can't take one without the other. His words are interdependent. He starts the second part of this sermon by saying, love your enemies. He says it not only once, but repeats it again a few verses later. Love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. I wish he had talked to my bank loan about the house. Here he's saying the impractical. The impractical is a part of the golden rule. The golden rule applies even when we sense that the person we are dealing with isn't going to treat us the way we want to be treated. And friends, that is where the rubber really hits the road, because this is where it's totally impractical, terribly difficult, and downright counterintuitive. This kind of behavior is not just impractical. It can be downright dangerous to our well-being. And so how are we supposed to do that? But time and time again, we read stories about people who somehow do just that. Abraham Lincoln, who asked political enemies who had said terrible things about him to serve in his cabinet, and who said with malice toward none and charity for all as he sought to welcome the South back into the Union. Or I recall the story of Ruby Bridges. Ruby Bridges was the first African-American child to enter the William Franz Elementary School in New Orleans. As you can imagine, crowds had gathered, forming a wall of hatred and separation around that school, yelling at her, calling this little 8-year-old girl all sorts of ugly names that you wouldn't repeat in public, threatening her, offering to kill her, and her response when asked was to say, "I pray for them." Or Elias Shakur. That's a name you may not know, but trust me, you should look him up. He was a simple Palestinian boy in 1964 when Israel rose up and drove him and his family and all the Palestinian communities from the land they belonged to. This simple Palestinian Christian boy who grew to be a man in a time of hatred and violence towards him and his people because of where he was born and the language he spoke. This man who became a Melkite priest and who eventually was nominated for a Nobel Prize, who saw and experienced so much to be angry about, chose not to retaliate, but instead chose to work his whole life to bring about reconciliation between Jews and Christians and Muslims who share the same land. His school in Ibelin still operates today, a place where Jewish, Christian, and Muslim children go to school together and learn maybe to change some of the patterns of hatred. Or I think of Joseph, whose brothers sold him into slavery because they were mad about his dreams, and who, when he finally had the opportunity to lord it over them, instead shared his wealth and good fortune with them. In this sermon on the plain today, and throughout all of his ministry, Jesus, especially on the cross, shows us, or incarnates for us, this God who is supremely loving and merciful above all else, love and mercy before all else. And so perhaps then we need to follow his advice and listen carefully when he says, "I say to you," that listen. So if you're listening, Here's my message. To you who are ready for the truth, I say this: love your enemies. It's that simple. But simple and easy aren't the same thing. See, I know this life is not easy. I know this life requires us to live in ways that are contrary to everything that the world tries to teach us. But Jesus says we have to give up the kind of anger that seeks revenge. We can no longer try to get even. We must move beyond an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth theology. Because as fair as it may sound to us, it is not the way of Jesus. We no longer base our thoughts and behaviors on the words, intentions, and actions of others. Very few of us get through life without facing hardship of one type or another and mistreatment somewhere along the way. I have faced my own share of bullies throughout my life, both inside and outside the church. Believe me, I know. When you face a bully, it is hard to remember the golden rule. Have there been times when I've been unsuccessful or not as successful as I might have hoped? Of course there have. Of course. Our basest selves all want justice or fairness or retribution. But the satisfaction that comes from revenge is fleeting at best. Because I believe somewhere deep in the depths of our souls, we hear the cry, there is a better way. Love your enemies. Follow me. Follow me. Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Can you and I come close to fulfilling this expectation? If we want that saying to be more than just a pleasant, well-known teaching, if we want the world to see Jesus living in us, then we first have to ask God to help us, see what the next steps are. What's the first step in that direction? And I think a good place to start is to ask ourselves, who are my enemies? And then begin praying for their good. Because I have found it very hard to hate someone when you are praying for them. And after you've started praying, then maybe you might ask yourself, why are they my enemies? Is there threat, jealousy, abuse, hurt, insecurity, violence, political differences, crime? There are lots of reasons to have enemies. There's only one reason to forgive them, because Jesus said to. Finally, we must ask God what the next steps are that we can take. What the next steps are that we can take. With God's help, how do we bridge the gap between ourselves and our perceived enemies? And that's right. I asked, what steps can we take? What is doable? What is within the power of Christ that lives within me? Friends, it is always up to us to take the first steps. It doesn't matter how wrong you feel, how wronged you have been. It doesn't matter how violent the evil against you. It is up to you and me as children of God to take the first steps in reconciliation. Because as servants together, as co-workers in Christ's mission, we are called to imitate the radical, all-encompassing love of God that Jesus modeled. Because when we do, we draw closer to the unlimited love that is the very heart of God. Amen.